Before we listen to God's word and think about it together, let me pray for us. Lord, we come to your word now, a living word, written long ago, but still so relevant to us today. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you will shed light on your word for us today, that you will encourage us, that you will challenge us, that you will renew us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So our reading this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and beginning at verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah, Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I sometimes wonder what it must have been like to be one of Jesus' disciples. A hugely stimulating and life-changing, I guess, but probably also quite exhausting. Travelling, long days, healing, miracles, teaching, ministry. So much to try and understand, so much to try and take on board. But I also wonder what it was like for Jesus, sharing 3 years with those 12 disciples, so intimately really, discipling them to carry on his work after he'd ascended to heaven. I guess many of us have been in work situations where we've taken on a new member of staff and have spent time trying to train them up. And sometimes it goes well. It's really encouraging. They develop new skills and they show real progress. But there are also lots of those head in the hands moments. How could they possibly not understand that simple instruction? How many more times do I have to explain that straightforward task? And I guess Jesus knew only too well what that was like. And leading up to today's passage, Jesus is teaching his disciples what for them were some difficult things. He knew that they had times of testing and temptation ahead of them, And he wanted them to be as well equipped as possible to cope with what they would face. And last week, Matt was helping us to think about Jesus' call for the disciples to walk the way of self-giving love. That's costly. That's challenging for them, as it is for us today. And then stepping back before that passage, Jesus had begun to introduce to the disciples the idea that he would suffer and die. And that's something that he repeats again in this chapter and in the following chapter. These were difficult things for them to hear, difficult things for them to understand. And to say that Peter hadn't taken the news that Jesus was going to die well would be a little bit of an understatement. And he had the audacity to take Jesus to one side and rebuke him. And Jesus responds to that very robustly. So I think we see today's passage in the Transfiguration in that context. Jesus wants here to communicate something that I think is really important, that gives them, in a sense, a fuller picture of God's plan and of Jesus' part within it. After what for them was the shocking news that Jesus would die, and of beginning to understand something of the cost of following him, Jesus also wants to communicate a message of reassurance and hope. So here in today's passage, we have Peter, James, and John, so often the three closest to Jesus. They're the ones here in the limelight. They'd emerged, in a sense, as something of leaders amongst the 12 disciples, and they would have a key role in events leading up to and beyond Jesus' death. And I think he singles them out here for special treatment because he wants them to experience something very special. The Transfiguration probably took place up Mount Hermon, which is a 9,000-foot peak north of Caesarea Philippi, on the border of what is today Lebanon and Syria. And Luke's account of this same story suggests that Jesus, as he often did, was trying to seek somewhere to go, to step aside and to pray. Life was busy, life was hectic. And he knew that he needed to have those times alone with God. And on this occasion, with those three disciples with him, God came in a very special way. And on the surface of it, the Transfiguration story is a very strange one. I don't know whether you've ever sort of thought that about it. It's a slightly irreverent thought in a way, but it is quite a strange story. But it is nonetheless loaded with meaning. And I think there are four particular things that happen that's worth thinking about. First of all, Jesus' appearance changes. We're told in the passage this morning, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Think of all those adverts on the television for whiter than white Persil or whatever powder or substance it is. This is something very different. It's a different order of magnitude altogether. And Matthew's account of this story says that Jesus' face shone like the sun. And this, I think, invokes memories of the time in the Old Testament when Moses' face was described as radiant when he came down from the mountain having received the law. And in that setting, to the extent that he veiled his face because the Israelites were afraid to go near him. Both are signs of God being present in a very special way. Then we have the appearance of Moses and Elijah, two great Old Testament heroes who, in a sense, I think, represent the law and the prophets. And in a way, they sum up what the Old Testament was all about. And I think their presence here is a sign of both an indication that God is continuing his plan in Jesus, but also that they, and what they stood for, is subordinate to Jesus as God brings his work of redemption to a climax. Jesus himself said elsewhere in the Gospels that he hadn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. It wasn't as if, I think, that God was sweeping aside his previous plans and introducing a new one in Jesus. Rather, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus was the next step in God's plan of salvation for mankind. And I love Peter's reaction to this. Let us put up three shelters. It's very Peter, if you see what I mean. It's hasty, it's off the mark, but it is well intended. He does sense, I think, that he's part of something very that moment, to not let it go. Then we have the cloud. On many occasions in the Bible, the appearance of a cloud is a sign of God's presence, the royal presence of the kingdom of God in the midst of his people. The same thing happened again when Moses received the law. It happens later on at Jesus' ascension. And we're promised that it will surround in the same way at Jesus' second coming. And I think Peter, James, and John would have understood the significance of the cloud. And it would have been a further indication to them that God was present in what they were experiencing. And then finally, the fourth thing, God affirms his son and the work that he's doing. A voice comes from the cloud and says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And that echoes the words that God spoke at Jesus' baptism, but this time with an added command to take notice of what Jesus said. I think the three disciples who were part of this event struggled to understand what Jesus had told them about his suffering and death. And so many things pointed to the fact that he would have a difficult future. They would have experienced in ministry with him in everyday life that the things that he did brought opposition. The religious and secular establishment of the day didn't like what he was doing. But the transfiguration gives us a different side of the picture, a fuller picture in a sense, that Jesus wasn't just another political figure who would face an inevitable sticky end, but he was the very Son of God doing God's work. But as an event to serve as a reminder of the fact that Jesus is God, it seemed to have little immediate impact on Peter, James, and John. We know that, like all the other disciples, at the crucial time, they abandoned Jesus. Peter, in particular, made a very public denial of him. At that time, they just cannot tie up together in their thinking, in their heads, what goes on around the suffering and the death of Jesus with what they saw there on the mountain. But we pick up from elsewhere in Scripture that what happened through the Transfiguration did actually have a huge impact on their lives and on their future ministry. In the early verses of his gospel, John wrote this: "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father." John reflecting back the strength of what he'd experienced. And Peter also wrote this in his second epistle: "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." I think the Transfiguration gives this inner threesome circle of disciples a compelling vision of just who Jesus is, of what he'd come to earth to do. And through that, it clearly gave them the confidence to play a leading role in the life and growth of the church, as they began to, in a sense, put all the pieces of the jigsaw together and understood the significance of what they'd experienced. It's clear that it was a tremendous inspiration to them in their life and ministry. Interestingly, the Transfiguration story that we heard this morning doesn't include the word glory. But both Peter and John, in what they wrote, do refer and use that particular word. What they sensed they'd seen, I think, what they glimpsed, was just who God the Father and God the Son really are in all their magnificence. The author Rick Warren wrote these words: "What is the glory of God? It is who God is. It is the essence of his nature, the weight of his importance, the radiance of his splendor, the demonstration of his power, the atmosphere of his presence." Like those three disciples, I guess many of us have known times when God's presence or his action in us or through us has been so clear, so powerful, that we wish that life was always like that. Maybe we've sensed God speaking to us through his word in such a compelling and personal way that we've been left in no doubt that he is speaking clearly to us. Maybe we've seen God answer prayer in such a crystal clear way that it's clear that it is God who has stepped into a situation and changed it. There is no possible other explanation. Maybe we've seen the life of a friend turned round in the most amazing way when they found faith in Jesus. Maybe we've been blown away by something that we've seen in the beauty of God's world around us. And in times like this, maybe we, in our own way, have caught that wonderful glimpse of who God really is. And I'd encourage all of us to pray that there will be those sorts of moments for all of us, that God will reveal himself in glory to each of us, to encourage us, to build us up. But life isn't always like that. We know that life is more complicated. Yes, maybe a bit like Peter, we'd like to sort of box up those special moments and to hang on to them. But we don't live at the top of the mountain all the time. Neither did the disciples. But times like that, I think we should hold on to in the sense of inspiring us. Something to recall when times are tough, when life is difficult, when we can't make sense of what's going on in us and around us, when God seems almost disinterested or even absent. Just one final thought, slightly at a tangent, but I think nonetheless relevant for today. So I reflected on the story. I was reminded of something St. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, which in the light of the Transfiguration and thinking about the story again, I came to see in a fresh light. Paul wrote these words to the church in Corinth. "We, who reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Two huge truths there. We reflect God's glory, and we are being transformed into his likeness. The word transformed here is the same root as transfigured. The promise to us, God's promise to us, is that his glory is both at work in our lives and reflected through our lives because we enjoy a relationship with him. It reminds us that God is at work in us in power. We are being transfigured into God's likeness. That's not expressed as a conditional action, but as a fact. We are being transformed. So we should live with the confidence of that truth, despite all our human frailties and imperfections. Despite what we're like, God can and God will change the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we act. And at the same time, those that we mix with every day will see something of God's glory through our lives. That should be a huge encouragement to us. I hope it is this morning. We are privileged to live in the age of the Spirit and to know God working in us and through us by that same Spirit. And of course, we must guard against quenching the Spirit. And of course, we struggle to do God's will. And Paul, who wrote those such encouraging words, knew only too well what it was like to struggle in life. But he was also aware, I think, of the awesome, the unstoppable power of God that was in him and that was working through him in his ministry. So as we grow in our relationship with God, can I encourage us all to pray that we will increasingly have a sense of who God really is, that we will see him and understand him and know him in all his magnificence, and that we will learn to live in the confidence and with the hope that that truth brings to us. Let's pray together. We who reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Lord, thank you for those moments in our lives when you show yourself in unmistakable ways. We pray, Lord, that they will inspire us and encourage us in our faith. Lord, we want more of those moments. And we pray, Lord, that we will be open to know your glory in our lives and reflect it to those around us, we pray. Amen.